We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the book of Revelation, chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. We read this passage in connection with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47, where we treat the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." We hear the word of God in Revelation chapter 15. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. We'd call your attention especially to the fourth verse of this passage, Revelation 15, verse 4. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47, which we find at the top of page 26 in the back of our Psalter. Page 26, Lord's Day 47, which is the first petition. "Hallowed be thy name." That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the passage we read, Revelation chapter 15, the destruction of the anti-Christian kingdom is about to come to pass, to take place according to God's purpose. A vision of the seven vials of the wrath of God as they will be poured out upon the earth by the seven angels. In chapter 16, we have the actual pouring out of those vials. When all those seven vials are poured out, the wrath of God will be fully manifest, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be ushered in all of its glory. In this magnificent vision, the Apostle John describes how the seven angels receive their vials of wrath from the creatures. One of the four, a beautiful symbolism in the vials or bowls of wrath. Each of them receives one. And that vial is filled with the wrath of God, with His burning holiness in relation to the world of sin and corruption. And as each pours his vial upon the wicked world, that wrath of God becomes a powerful force of destruction. As far as the fact is concerned, that in the vision they receive that vial from one of the four creatures, he tells us in beautiful symbolism that all creation is concerned in the work which the holy angels are about to perform. Four beasts, or four living creatures, who represent all of the animate creation in its state of perfection, are concerned in the work of the angels, privileged to hand them the vials of the wrath of God. And so they stand, the angels, ready to finish their work, waiting for the command. It's a sign, a great and marvelous sign. It is one of the most wonderful periods in all the history of the world, the eve of the realization of all things, the eve of that moment when God shall appear in all the power of His holiness, when His word shall appear to be the truth, also over all the wicked world, but above all, when His name shall appear glorious and victorious over all things. It is the eve of that greatest of all events for which our hearts and the hearts of all God's people long and yearn, for which the souls already in glory under the altar cry day and night without rest. It's the eve of that event when Christ shall appear as the Lamb who has been slain, the victorious Lord of lords and King of kings, the mighty one who has been given power over all things as the anointed one over Zion. It's the eve of that event which shall show the futility of all the works of darkness and of the devil, and shall forevermore do away with that kingdom of darkness. The most momentous period in the history of the world, the eve of the realization of all God's counsel. And it's on the eve of that greatest of all events that beautiful song is heard. The song of those who stand at the crystal sea singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. It's that event which they already see, which they celebrate in their song, which gives glory unto the name of God. God's name shall be all in all. And so it is that the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, that first and foremost among the petitions that we would bring before the throne of grace must be that which seeks the glory of our Father's name. God, Jesus teaches us, is to be first in prayer. And the first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer are petitions that concern not ourselves, but God. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. In all our life, God is to be first. That's true also of our life of prayer. Although the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer concern God, that doesn't take away from the fact that when we pray the first three petitions, we are at the same time asking something with regard to ourselves. Even though our chief concern is with God, yet even in these petitions, we are seeking from Him some great good for ourselves. They are petitions, after all. And a petition is something that we request for ourselves. And that's how we must view these first three petitions. So that we do not only ask the question, what do we pray concerning God when we pray these petitions? But we must ask, what are the implications for us? What do we ask God to give us when we pray, hallowed be thy name? That's the first. Our prayer begins with that concern that our Father's name be hallowed. And it's in this light that we consider Lord's Day 47 this morning under the theme, Seeking the Glory of Father's Name. We notice, first of all, the idea, secondly, the realization, and finally, the attitude. In this first petition, we pray for the hallowing of God's name. God's name is unique. God's name is high, exalted. He is God. Our names are but tags, labels to identify us, distinguish us from one another. God is His names. His names reveal Him unto us. Since God's name is God Himself, in this first petition, we are praying that God Himself may be hallowed. The word hallowed means to make holy, to cause to be holy. That which is holy is set apart, distinguished, exalted. It's for sacred use. In this first petition, we pray that God's name may be made holy and that, therefore, God Himself may be made holy. And immediately, we realize that there's an issue with that. How is that possible? How can God's name and God Himself be made holy? God is eternally holy. His name is holy. They are holy in themselves. How is it possible to speak of hallowing God and His name? In order to answer that question, we must understand clearly the specific meaning of that word hallow in this first petition. As we said, to hallow or to make holy can mean to make holy that which is in itself unholy, not consecrated to God, that which is defiled with sin. It is to set apart for the service of God that which before did not stand in the service of God. It is to consecrate to God what previously had not been consecrated, but opposed to God. That's the meaning of the word hallow in reference to us as creatures and in reference to God's great work in us, which we call our sanctification. To sanctify and to hallow mean the same thing. According to that wonder work of God by His Spirit, we are made holy, who before were unholy and defiled with sin, yea, dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. That can't be the meaning of the word hallow with regard to God here in this first petition of the Lord's Prayer. But the word hallow or make holy can also mean to declare or acknowledge as holy, that which is already holy in itself. Not then the activity of making something holy, but it's our recognizing and acknowledging and confessing that which is holy. And that's the case with God's name. God's name is holy. His name is set apart. His name is exalted. And for man to hallow God's name is for man to praise and confess and honor that holy name of God. In a word, to hallow God's name is to glorify God's name. That's what we pray for in this first petition. We pray that God, His name, may be glorified. The Westminster Shorter Catechism beautifully explains this first petition from that perspective. In the first petition, which is, "Hallowed be thy name," we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in all that whereby He maketh Himself known, and that He would dispose all things to His own glory. The Scriptures make the glory of God the all-important thing. They give as the chief and really the only calling of man that he glorify the Lord God. In Paul's letter to his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 20, he writes, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, we read, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." The apostle gives that as the purpose of our election in Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So too the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4 verse 11 teaches that everything that is done in the church is to be done in such a way that God in all things may be glorified. Think of the judgment that came upon wicked King Herod in Acts 12. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, gave up the ghost. This, beloved, is that for which we pray in this first petition. This is the priority we have in prayer. The very first thing for which we pray, the glory of Father's name. We pray that all things and all people, whether willingly or in spite of themselves, may serve the glory of God, the praise of His name. There are many, many who do not seek the glory of God. Many who are not concerned or interested in the glory of God, many who would actively set themselves against the glory of God. Their chief goal is to rob God of His glory. But our first petition in prayer in behalf of God's glory is that notwithstanding these wicked men, but even in and through them, God may nevertheless be glorified. Such a petition is according to the word and will of God. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, "Having your conversation," that is, your whole walk of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In close connection, our prayer that God's name be glorified is the prayer that we ourselves may be given grace consciously and willingly to seek the glory of our Father's name. We ought to. We have every reason to. As His children, adopted through the shed blood of His dear Son, God has not only made us, but He has redeemed us. He is justified. He is sanctifying us by His Spirit. The whole purpose of our salvation is that we might show forth His praises, that we might glorify His name. And so in this first petition, we pray for the grace to do what we ought to do, glorify the name of our Father. But how is that realized? How does that come to pass? How is it possible that we be found praying for the glory of Father's name? As we realize, we hang our heads, we humbly confess that it is not of us by nature, it's not possible. By nature, no man either seeks or is interested in the glory of God. That's at the very essence of sin, that man seeks not the glory of the living God, but would exalt himself. He seeks his own glory and praise. By nature, not the glory of God's name is primary to us, but the all-important thing is the glory of our own name. Really, if God's name is to be glorified, we realize immediately God Himself must glorify His own name. The Lord Jesus teaches us that in the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus Himself prays, "Father, glorify Thy name." And we read, "There came then a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." It's the wonder work of God, His Spirit. The regenerating, sanctifying work of God, the Holy Spirit, makes it possible that we would glorify God's name and seek His glory. That lies behind all the praying of this first petition. And again, that emphasizes how impossible it is for the natural man to pray. Apart from the grace of God, one cannot pray. But natural man is there who is interested in the glory of God. Who is there who makes the first petition of his prayers the petition of the glory of God? If he cannot pray this first petition, he cannot go on to make any petition, which means that he cannot pray. Only the child of God has received that marvelous gift of prayer and can pray. But even for us, even as God's children, our making the prayer that God's name be glorified is possible only as we consciously in our hearts desire God's glory and strive to live our lives in such a way that we actively seek the glory of Father's name. It's a matter of the heart. All prayer is from the heart. That's the very nature of true prayer, that it's the outpouring of our heart to God. And if we are going to pray for the glory of our Heavenly Father, we must in our hearts desire God's glory. And coupled to this desire in our hearts for Father's glory, we must also be seeking God's glory in all of our life. We must be living in such a way that Father's glory is the main thing in life. Not ourselves, our own glory, our own advancement, our own accomplishments, our own honor, our own popularity, our own praise, but Father's glory, the hallowing of His name. That must be the only thing that really matters. The older we get, the more that sinks in for the child of God. And ultimately, at the end of our pilgrim journey here, we will realize that and confess that that was the only thing that mattered. The glory of God in all that we have done, in all our pilgrim journey, in our work, in our homes, in the midst of the church. It will hit home as never before that the glory of our Heavenly Father, His name, is all that counts. The prayer for the glory of God and His name depends, our catechism makes plain, upon our knowing Him. We must have the right knowledge of God. We cannot glorify the name of a God we do not properly know. In the prophecy of Isaiah, Chapter 29, the prophet teaches that in order for us to sanctify God's name, we must understand God's name. We must learn His doctrine. In the closing verses of Isaiah 29, we read, "But when He seeth His children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of Him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine." Such is obviously the reason why God is not much glorified in our day. Many lack that understanding, that knowledge of the true God. They do not know Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word of truth. Not knowing God according to the Scriptures, many do not glorify Him as they ought. Also in their prayers. The prayer for the glory of God is at the same time, therefore, the prayer that we may more and more know Him. This petition we ask God that we may grow in our knowledge of Him of His word of truth, the revelation of the living God in the infallibly inspired scriptures becomes ever more precious unto us. On the other hand, the prayer for Father's glory implies and can only be prayed sincerely by us if we are separating ourselves, disassociating ourselves from all that which does not hallow God's name and tend to His glory. Our lives must not be inconsistent, must not be hypocritical. We cannot be praying for the glory of Father's name and at the same time be enjoying the company of and fellowship with those who deny God's glory and who would rob Father of His glory. We cannot be praying for the hallowing of His name and at the same time be entertained and amused by that which dishonors our Heavenly Father's name. The worldly filth, immorality that abounds all around us in the media, every sphere of life today, must guard ourselves. We must practice what we preach. Our thoughts, our words, our actions must tend to the honor and praise of Father's name. Conforming to the world, being absorbed in the things which involve the pleasures and treasures of sin, would cause us to blaspheme God's name, give occasion for others to do so as well. If our prayer for the glory of Father's name is sincere, from day to day we strive to keep ourselves from all that which dishonors the name of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father answers our petition that His name be hallowed and glorified by granting us grace to do so. Just as this is our great calling, so this is our great need as His children. In answer to our prayer, our Heavenly Father gives us grace from day to day that we may more and more glorify His name. To do so not only when things are going well for us, when life is sweet and easy, but also when things are difficult, through the struggles, the trials, grace to glorify His name not only in prosperity, but also in adversity. Yes, in health, but also in sickness and affliction. In life, but also in death. And in addition, our Heavenly Father answers this prayer for the glory of His name by causing His name to be glorified in all the world and by all people. As we shall see in the next petition, God does this by causing His kingdom to come. And in the third petition, by causing His will to be done. In this way, He causes at the same time the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the Antichrist, to be destroyed. He causes the will of His and our enemies to be frustrated. The glory of Father shall finally be realized at the end of the ages in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we realize that that must characterize our attitude as we make this first petition. It involves a longing for the return of our Lord and Savior. Bound up with this petition for the glory of Father's name is our prayer for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For then Father's glory will be realized in perfection, in the new creation, a perfected church, a great multitude, that innumerable host gathered out of all nations, which to all eternity shall exist for the praise of His glorious name. Then too, God shall be glorified in the wicked and in the unbelieving. He shall get His glory upon them. Even as it was in the days when God's judgment came upon wicked Pharaoh and his army. God said concerning Pharaoh, "I will get me honor upon Pharaoh." Pharaoh could care less about the name, the glory of the name of the God of Israel. He would not hallow God's name. He would not give glory to God. He had said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" Well, said God, if Pharaoh will not glorify me, I will get my glory upon him. And so he did when he overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. In Pharaoh's destruction, God's power, God's holiness, God's justice were exalted, glorified. And so it shall be at the end of the ages for all who in their lifetime refuse to give God the glory. God will get His glory upon them. And His answer to this first petition too is not only that He Himself, that His name are glorified, but we, as His people, will likewise be glorified. That's the wonder of our salvation. The living, all-glorious God of heaven and earth, in His great goodness and love towards us, has joined to His own glory, the glory of His church, His people in Christ. The chief thing for us is the glory of God. By His grace we seek the Father's glory. We desire the glory of God. We pray for the glory of Father's name. And just in the way of God's glory and the seeking of the glory of His name, we ourselves obtain glory and everlasting life. How beautifully we see that in the chapter we read, Revelation chapter 15. All the saints, from Abel to the last witness in the kingdom of God as it's manifest on earth, will stand there at the sea of glass to join the victorious crowd in singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And that scene too ought to remind us of the children of Israel there at the Red Sea, looking back upon that sea which had become the sea of wrath for the enemies, but at the same time the sea of their own salvation. Even as the children of Israel stood by the sea reflecting the wrath of God, so these victorious ones by the sea of crystal mingled with fire, even as that sea in the case of Israel, had become the cause of destruction for the enemies of God, so also that sea of glass symbolizes the reflection of God's wrath, which will destroy the Antichrist and his kingdom. Even as in the case of Israel, the same sea that was instrumental in destroying the power of the enemy was their own salvation, so also shall these victorious ones enter into their full inheritance, as God will have caused the vials of his wrath to be poured out over the wicked world. Even as the children of Israel at the Red Sea sang of victory, so do these victorious ones exalt the arm and the righteousness of the Lord, the God of their salvation. What do they sing? Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Notice, there's nothing in that song of man, but from beginning to end, it's an exaltation of the greatness, and the power, and the glory of our God. God's greatness, his truth, his righteousness, his holiness are celebrated. And in addition, notice that from the very contents of that song, it becomes plain that these singers already live by sight, not by faith. For us now, all the saints here upon earth, we glorify God's greatness, his power, his righteousness and truth and holiness, but it is a glorification by faith, which is an evidence of things unseen. For us, these things are not fully revealed and realized as yet. But in the vision of the Apostle John, it's different. God's greatness is clearly manifest in all his works. His truth and righteousness are distinctly displayed in all his wondrous ways. His holiness, that burning holiness, has been revealed. It's been realized. For us, for the saints here below, it may seem that the devil and ultimately the Antichrist are mighty. It might seem that they shall be victorious, that the cause of God shall perish, suffer defeat. Long will be the period of long suffering. And we too, our fellow saints, would often ask with the psalmist, is there no knowledge with the Almighty? Even as the souls under the altar cry out, how long, O Lord? But when the vials of God's wrath shall have been poured out, it will be publicly manifest, and that before all the world, that God Almighty sits in heaven. Yea, he laughs. He realizes all his good purpose in spite of all the workings of Satan and his servants. His truth, his righteousness, his power, his holiness shall then be revealed. And notice too that in this vision, the multitudes sing of the final fulfillment of all prophecy, that now all nations should fear him and glorify his name. Oh, it increasingly appears to us as if all the nations would glorify and exalt man We live in a time of unparalleled humanism. It will seem as if all would honor and worship and fear the Antichrist presently. But it shall be different. And ultimately, those who feared and worshiped the Antichrist were not the nations. They were the branches of the nations which were to be cut off and cast into outer darkness. The essence of the nations have been preserved. They are in this multitude, represented by it. And presently the new heavens and the new earth shall appear in glory. And then all nations shall fear and glorify the mighty acts and the name of our Heavenly Father, the Lord God Almighty. And we too, while we're still in this life, in this world, we may already sing this song of Moses and of the Lamb, even though it's not in perfection yet. We're still here. We're still in the midst of the battle. But by the grace of God, we hear that song of the redeemed. And we learn it. And we look forward to that great day when we all shall stand by that sea of crystal, delivered from sin and oppression, delivered from the enemy that always has surrounded us, free now to serve, to honor, to glorify the name of our Heavenly Father, even forever, in order to sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. May our faith cause us to look forward in hope. May it teach us to sing that song of victory, even in the midst of the struggle we still have. May God give us the grace to seek often to pray for the glory of His great name. May He grant that in our prayers, our fundamental concern and petition may be, hallowed be Thy name. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. May that be the all-encompassing theme of our prayers, our chief priority in prayer, that we seek the glory of Thy name as our Heavenly Father. Yea, and that we desire that all things would serve that great glory, so that we live with a longing for Thy kingdom to come, and Thy will to be done. Remember us in Thy mercy. Strengthen us by Thy grace. Prick our hearts by Thy Spirit, for we are yet so worldly, so carnal. Forgive, Father. May Thy name receive the praise and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.